This is the Life Truth Network.
Truth Exposed. Episode 29.
Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth, where we take a deep dive into Scripture. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here are your hosts, Keith Helsley and Nathan Caldwell.
Hey everyone, this is your host Keith, and it is time for Truth Exposed. This is a feature of Quest for Truth, where we take a deep dive into Scripture. We are featuring the book of John. We'll be in chapter 8. I have a pre-recorded segment, and it's kind of long, and I'll review what we're at when you listen to that, so I won't go into it now. I don't have much in the way of housekeeping. If you would, stop by our website, life-truth.com. Some part of you was asking me what's the best way to get a hold of you to send you an email. Well, I'll say it front, and we'll say it at the end too. Just visit life-truth.com, click on the contact link, and use the email form. I only have an email set up in the, under the domain of life-truth.com, other than the admin. But hey, if you people want to suggest that I do that, send me an email through the contact form, and I'll look into doing that. Anyhow, this is kind of a longer installment. We're trying to get through the end of this chapter. So there's not a super lot of commentary. It speaks for itself. It's very plain speaking as Jesus confronts some accusers. You will hear from our co-host, David Caldwell, a little bit from J. Vernon McGee, our favorite old-time radio Bible teacher. In his commentaries, in his audio commentaries, he didn't have a lot to say about this batch of verses. And so he isn't quite as prominent this time around. Anyway, that's all we got for the opening up here. Let's get right to our main topic right after this word from ChristianPodcastCommunity.org.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another for his name's sake.
What's up, everybody? I'm Jamal Bandy, the host of the Prescribed Truth Podcast, where I seek to distribute the truth that the doctor prescribes to the church and the world today. The Lord graciously brought me out of a cult in 2010, saved me in 2013, and in 2017, Prescribed Truth began. My mission has been to spread the truth of God's word while refuting dangerous lies affecting most churches and the culture at large from a biblical and reformed perspective. Join me on Sundays at 6 p.m. Eastern Time for the live recording of the podcast on YouTube, and download the audio version wherever podcasts can be found, including the Christian Podcast Community. If you would like to know more about Prescribed Truth, please visit my website at prescribedtruth.com. And remember, this world is full of errors, but the only thing that the doctor prescribes is truth. Blessings.
Main topic.
Before I get started with this passage in actually John chapter 8, I'm going to try to wrap it up today. We'll see how far we can get. I hope not to break it off in a weird, awkward place. But here we go. I do want to back up all the way to the beginning of John chapter 7, because this all fits together in one big picture. We find at the beginning of John chapter 7, that Jesus was unwilling to go to Judea because there were people there trying to kill him.
But his brothers were telling him, no, no, go, your disciples there in the city would just love to get a part of your miracles and signs and stuff. Go show yourself to them. It says not even his brothers were believing in him. I kind of maybe wondered if things were kind of heating up for them in Galilee with Jesus' controversies. But Jesus, at first hesitated. He says, you go on. I'm not going to go yet. A key word for that passage. People overlooked that word yet. It didn't say he wasn't going to go, just not yet. But he did go. He lingered behind, and he apparently still got there in time. But you know what happened? In the time his brothers got there and Jesus got there, people came looking for him because they knew his brothers were in town. Where is this guy? He was right. People were out for his hide. Anyhow, here's Jesus in the temple. No one's speaking openly about him because they feared the Jews. But Jesus is preaching, and people are saying, this is the Messiah. Some were saying, no, this is not the Messiah. But they were saying, hey, he has to be something because the Jews are just letting him talk. Why aren't they coming to get him? They should be shutting him down. Well, you know, the Jews did send the guards to shut him down. But the guards, so they went to go arrest Jesus, and they said, no one has spoken like this man. And they knew it was their mission to go get him, but they, what's that word, intelligently disobeyed. Because even though their order says, hey, bring this guy back, they're like, I don't know about this. This guy seems like nobody ever been like him before. And, of course, when the guards came back to the leaders empty-handed, they were a little bit upset. But by this time, the religious leaders were heading into the temple to go get Jesus and confront him themselves. So, but they met Jesus as he was coming out of the meeting place, and he was in the area where the treasury was at. Now, somewhere in the middle there, controversy, the woman caught in adultery, maybe happened, like John says, maybe there was a manuscript or transcribing, because it doesn't appear in everything. I don't see any reason why it's not a true story. I do kind of see why it doesn't fit in this timeline at this point. Because, anyway, let's ignore that controversy at the moment. Go back and listen to our episodes of a couple of installments ago, and you'll catch all that. But here we are. The religious Jews have caught up with him, and they are having this discourse in the area near the treasury. It says that there are people who were beginning to believe, and there was some clearly who did not. And as Jesus spoke truth to them, I'm finding my notes here, getting caught up with myself here. The truth he taught in the temple was really beginning to catch on as he's on his way out of the temple, until he dropped a bombshell that really stepped on a sensitive nerve. Go back to our previous Truth Exposed, and he makes this claim, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's John 8:32. And you could just hear the Jewish leaders get their panties in a bunch. Sorry. What are you talking about? Truth? Set free? From what? From who? Who says we were enslaved? Now, of course, they were, had been enslaved. Remember the captivity? They were enslaved. Remember the Romans? But what they meant was what they were referring to Abraham and Abraham's covenant that he would be the one that would have a nation that would bless the world. But Jesus tried to set them straight on being children to the bonds of sin. And it's not who your physical parentage is. It's your ethics behind it, your faith, your religious, your spiritual connection. There's the word I'm looking for. And he had given a quick parallel about a slave is not going to inherit. A slave may live in the house, but he's not the son, and he's not going to inherit. Jesus is that son. And elsewhere in the New Testament, believers are promised that not only is Christ the son who inherits, but as believers, we are all part of his body. We are co-inheritors in that. So, there's our umbrella summary review. I didn't miss any key spots, and there somebody can send me a note if I miss some key spot or favorite point that you have in the account thus far. So here we go with John 8:37, and we're going to try to go through 59, but we'll see how far we can actually get. It is the 22 verses. This will be one of the longer stretches we've attempted. It's all pretty straightforward. There's not a lot to comment about, really. In verse 37, Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's descendants. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He knew people were there to kill him. And in this temple, he's talking truth. He has followers, but he knows there are still angry men there who would rather see him dead. And yet they claim to be Abraham's descendants. Well, you know what? Who else is Abraham's descendants at that time? Samaritans. You know who else was Abraham's descendants? Moab. All these surrounding countries, because Abraham had many sons. Many sons had a father, Abraham, like the song says, after the death of his wife. He did remarry, and he did have plenty of other sons.
Now he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you.
Again, the point is, he's making them know that he's fully aware of their kinship, relationship to Abraham, but their actions prove their true natural father with their murder and hatred. His word, if they were his children, would produce a similar reaction of love and acceptance if these people were indeed of his own flock. But whenever the light comes in the world doesn't accept it, does it? Verse 38, Jesus goes on to say,
I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Now they claim Abraham is our father. We're Abraham's children. But he says, why are you seeking to kill me? And they said, why, something must be wrong with you. We're not seeking to kill you. And they were plotting at the very time.
I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also speak the things you heard from your father. Okay. He's kind of adding some details there. But he might have made his point just a little more clear here, but I'm sure he does coming up here, because the fathers he's talking about here are spiritual in nature, not physical in nature. As Jews, as with many Middle Eastern cultures in and out, they've all descended from Abraham. So, I mean, if you're going to claim Abraham, you're claiming your identity in a human. And we should be claiming our identity in God himself. But Jesus' father was God, and their father was in the world. Verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." So they're insisting, they're stuck in the mud here. They're being stubborn about being connected to Abraham because Abraham has this baggage. If we're from Abraham, we're high and mighty.
As they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying that they did not come from the seed of Abraham, but they were not acting like their father or their ancestor at this time.
But Jesus turns it around and says, "Look, all right, Abraham's your father. Then act like Abraham would act. Desire true righteousness, righteousness for God, and not self-righteousness." There's a quick story I want to relate about D.L. Moody. It said that he was on a train after a big convention, or maybe he was traveling in between, and he was approached by a drunk who was kind of belligerent and mocking and all these things, disrespectful. And he says, "Look at me, D.L. Moody, I am one of your disciples. What do you think about that?" And D.L. Moody looks at him and says, "Sir, I'm afraid you're correct. You are one of my disciples. Now, stop putting your trust in man and start putting your trust in God." And I'm sure Abraham would be saying the same thing to his people. "Look, don't be trusting in me, trust in God. If you want to be the disciple from God, not me." Verse 40. "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me," Jesus is saying here. "A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do."
Now you seek to kill me. "A man that has told you the truth, this did not Abraham."
Meaning this Abraham did not do. Abraham did not seek to kill a messenger because the messenger told him a word about God. Just because the news is bad, the truth can be hard to take. Don't reject the truth. Learn from the truth. Don't be angry over the truth. Unless your anger can make you change to conform to truth. Verse 41, Jesus goes on to say,
"You do the deeds of your father." Then they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have but one father, even God." Now, and I apologize if there's background noise. I am in my car. Big surprise if you've heard one of the recent Quest for Truths. On the road is kind of how I do things anymore half the time. They said, "God is our father." But obviously, there's a misconception here that a lot of people have. And I think that they claimed God as their father probably because they considered themselves Jews, okay? But there are a lot of people today that say, "God is my father," or "God is everybody's father," because everybody are children of God. And it's because, God created everybody. Well, that does not mean that he's your father.
You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Oh, so now they're playing the card Jesus has been trying to play. You know, I've been sent. You know, I speak from the one who sent me. The one who sent me is my father. My father is God. So they're finally on board with this. They're not saying, well, we don't have some earthly father who we don't know. We have our father is God. Now, here's the thing you have to remember about culture here, because these people are not claiming God as their father. And the local mindset of the Middle East is that God is not a personal father. This is why Muslims have a hard time with this. Surely God would come down and have sex with a woman and produce a sinless baby like Jesus. God just doesn't do that. Well, no, God doesn't do that. But and so this is why these Jews, by saying our father is God, what do they mean by that? Because in their mindset, you are the nation is fathered by God. The nation gets its authority and name from God. Individuals are birthed from the nation, who they consider, you know, an effeminate aspect, you know, Mother Russia or our motherland or whatever. It's a common thing that people still make reference to today. And so in their mind, to say God is our father, they're kind of maybe trying to step into Jesus' court a little bit. It's okay, we get it. You're talking about God as your father. God is our father too. They recognize the slap in the face. They link it to parentage, but they just didn't quite, I guess, connect the weight of what Jesus was trying to say here. Verse 42.
If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. It says, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He says, I didn't come of my own accord. He says, I came because the Father sent me. Now, mind you, both the Father and the Son are God, but the Son is subservient to the Father. He does that even though they are equal in value. There is a chain of command that Jesus follows. And I know one of the reasons Jesus does that is because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be subservient to the Father. But I sure won't say that's the only reason. But I am not a doctor of theology. I don't have all the answers. I know some things and some things I don't. And I'm not going to tackle the rest of that because I don't know everything there is. But he says, I come from the Father because the Father sent me. Okay, that's basically what he's saying.
Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he has sent me. So in other words, you think, you say you come from God. I know God, and we don't know you. If you knew God, you would know who I am. That's what he's trying to say. I'm trying to think. There's a famous politician a while back. I knew politician X, and if you knew politician X, I forget how all that played out. But it's been years ago. But anyway, here's a test. If your father was God, because my father is God, you would know. You would love me. Jesus came from him. Here's an interesting thing. I did not want to come but he sent me. Now, I think that's definitely a hard stance here. I think Jesus, in one aspect, did want to come. I think he needed to come, but he wasn't going to come until it was time. It was time when God said, it's time, just like in the end of days with Revelation. It's going to happen. It's going to be a horrible thing. You think, you know, Jesus wants to come back and do all these bloody judgment things? I don't think it's going to be a pleasant thing, even for him. But when it's time, he will be sent, and because God says it's time. And so here it is. He didn't want to come, but it's his time.
This is verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?
Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my words. Clearly, Jesus answers his own question. Why can't you understand? You're deaf. There's a Bible passage elsewhere that says there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. And that is so true. We want to believe what we want to believe. If it's outside of our narrative, as the popular phrase is today, which I like to refer to as fiction, if it's outside of your own personal little fiction, you don't want to believe it because, oh no, it can't be that way. Well, you know, the truth is that the truth is what it is. Verse 44, Jesus continues,
"You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it."
Now, this ought to answer the question about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Now, when anyone says today that Jesus taught the universal fatherhood of God, apparently he didn't, because he said of these religious rulers that you are of your father the devil. And apparently they weren't children of God, and there are quite a few today. I believe that this doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God, universal brotherhood of man, has got us into a lot of trouble, even as a nation today. We sit down at a conference table with probably children of the devil, and we call them children of God. And we've been taken in all over the world today as a nation, and we're supposed to have such wise diplomats. But after all, they're smart politicians, but they just simply are working on the wrong premise. And the Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. There are some that are children of the devil, and you only become a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, this really antagonized these, and what I've just said will antagonize a lot of folk, because they don't like that today. They like to think we're all nice, sweet brothers, and we have all this lovey-dovey stuff going on today. My friend, if you're standing for the truth today, you're going to do what the Lord Jesus did here. You'll denounce that which is evil and that which is wrong and that which is error. That's exactly what he's doing.
Now, this is some strong words here. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, this really takes the gloves off. He's being open and blunt, slapping him in the face. Their father is Satan, the accuser, and they desire to do Satan's desire. They desire to accuse. They have a nature of murderous intent and lies, just like Satan does. They believe anything but what's true. Verse 45, "But because because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That says it all. It's like truth and lies, like oil and water, like light and dark. They just don't mix. Okay, light and dark. Okay, you could say shadows and shades of gray, but there's still, you don't have the shadow, whether it's a shade of the gray or not, unless there's light to cast and show an impurity to cast that shadow. So there's that. Verse 46.
He asked them, "Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" It says, what's your claim against me? Because they couldn't make any true claim against him. There were no sin in him. They could accuse him of sin, and eventually they do, a very grievous sin, but he never did it.
"Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" So it's almost a dare. Jesus is challenging them to bring any evidence of sin that they may have against him. He knows he speaks truth, so the ball is back in their court. Either he's true and they should believe, or they should bring some hard evidence against him to say, "Aha, we got ya."
He says, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" You know, they're all like, "Tell us who you really are," perhaps. And he's like, "I've been telling you for ever since I got here, and you will not believe."
Verse 47.
But he says in verse 47, "He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." It's almost a logical argument there, isn't it? It says if you were of God, you would hear his words. If you were with God, you would understand this.
"He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Again, they don't know the truth, because they wouldn't recognize the truth if it hit him in the face. Godly people hear godly words and recognize them. Remember that phrase, "a word of the wise"? Because if you're wise, all it takes is a word. "Hey, stop it," and you'll stop it. If you are not wise, you say, "Hey, stop it." You do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, until the belt comes out and daddy has to whomp you on the butt. Because, you know, it's just the nature of being childish. So it's like Jesus is saying, "Look, let me tell you something. Here's why you can't hear. God is not your father." That's how open is that? He's telling the truth. This passage is all about truth. Verse 48.
"Now they even accuse him. They say, 'Thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon.'"
Now, I have no idea where they got the idea that he was a Samaritan. I don't know. And to claim Jesus had the devil is the utmost what in the world kind of thing, right?
"The Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Uh-huh. Basically, they just called him crazy. They called him a Samaritan. Now, in their time, I mean, that is a social slap in the face, because the Samaritans are tribes of half-breeds. They weren't pure bloods like the Judeans were. So they're giving Jesus a slap in the face about his parentage. They're saying, "You are a crazy man. You have a demon." Verse 49, Jesus answers, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So Jesus is saying, nope, not crazy. I'm here to honor God, and I'm the one who's being dishonored. He's doing the right thing, and he's catching grief for it. Verse 50. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges.
And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth.
So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not here to be honored or glorified or lift myself up. But you should know that there is someone who seeks out to judge. Now, here's something that's unspoken. This judge is who you should really be afraid of. A little unspoken hint there. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, there's a nugget of wisdom there. And, you know, I kind of think that this might possibly be intended as a ray of hope for any believers who are in the crowd outside this temple treasury area who are still listening. To keep his words, to never see death. But it really riled up these hostile Jews. In verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death.
He says, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Now, Jesus didn't say that.
Jesus did say that. Actually, he said he will never die. But what you have to understand is, Jesus' meaning of death is completely different than theirs. And what I mean by that is, there is the end here. On this earth, there is death, which is my separation from my body, my soul separation from my body. But when I die, because I have trusted Christ, I go and be with him. I don't cease to exist, and I don't separate from God. But a person who has not trusted Christ, when they die, not only does their soul separate from their body, but also their soul stays separated from God. That is the real death.
Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death.
There we go. Crazy talk. Everybody knows that everybody dies. What is this nonsense about dying? But the Jewish leaders go on. In verse 53, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Interesting proposal.
Verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?
It proves that they just don't know. They didn't know that all the people of old had died, righteous people died, everybody dies, that is true. Who do you think you are? Do they really want to know? what would you say? Who died that made you God? Well, let's see. Jesus was God. Fine about that. But the unspoken answer is, of course, Jesus is God. But to admit this would be a death sentence, because the Old Testament scriptures spoke about this, that a man should not declare himself to be God. And now, if Jesus was to declare that, well, he was a man, and that's what they would see, is a man claiming to be God. But just from this interaction, they cannot grasp his spiritual, eternal nature to realize that if I'm God, I'm going to say I'm God. Why would I say something different? Anyway, it goes on.
Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. He says, you say that God is, you know, the Father, he's your God. But that person that you say you follow is the same person that is honoring me. He says, I'm not honoring myself. And listen, had Jesus honored himself, I'm not sure that I could consider that a sin. Now, I'm not God, so he might differ. His thoughts might differ on the subject. But Jesus is worthy of much honor. But while he was here on earth, he did not honor himself. The Father honored him.
Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, who you say he is our God. So here Jesus is flat out saying, I'm not claiming anything for myself. That would be dumb. But if I do have any glory, it's because of my Father. And oh, by the way, this same Father is who you claim is God. Notice he didn't say he is God. He didn't say his Father is God. He says, my Father is who you claim is God. Snap. But Jesus continues, verse 55,
yet ye have not known him, but I know of him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. He's saying, it's like, y'all say you know him, you're not, that's not true. He says, but if I say I didn't know him, I would be a liar like you. He says, you're lying when you say you know him, or you're lying if you say, yeah, you're lying if you say you know God. I'm lying. I'd be lying. Not, he didn't say he was lying. He said he would be lying if he says he didn't know God.
And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Wow. What a slap in the face. Jesus, I called them liars. I could lie like you're lying about being Abraham's moral descendants, but I don't want to, but he's not. He's not going there. Jesus actually knows who God is, and he actually does keep those commands that we can't keep. Verse 56, it gets deeper. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, yet he saw it and rejoiced.
56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Okay, now let's just comment about Abraham rejoiced to see his day. What does this mean? Does this mean that while Abraham was alive, maybe he saw in a vision, he saw Jesus coming, and he rejoiced at that point that Jesus was going to be the Messiah? Is that it? Is it that just before Jesus came to earth in that stable a few years before this, that Abraham was with him in heaven and saw what's happening and rejoiced? Who knows? it may be one or the other. It could be both. It doesn't really say. You know what? It doesn't really matter. The point is, Abraham understood God's righteousness, and he knew that a nation was going to, of his, was going to bless the world, but he also knew this nation needed a Messiah. The world needed a Messiah, and he rejoiced that such a Messiah would come. And this Jesus is claiming to be that very same one. But here, again, misunderstanding Jews, in verse 57, the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Okay, this is referring to, okay.
"Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?"
Wait, what? This didn't slip past our mortal minds here. Abraham lived hundreds of years ago, probably at least 800 years ago, probably close to 1,200 years before this. What do you mean? You're not even 50 years old yet. You're not even considered an old man by our standards. How do you know what Abraham did or said or thought? And that would be a legitimate thing to ask, I would think. In verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am."
Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am."
No, he didn't say I was.
Now listen, people. Listen. Jesus just can't claim to be eternal. How can you say he didn't claim to be God when he claimed to be eternal? He did not say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am."
He says, "I am," which, of course, the Abraham remark really was not metaphorical. He didn't say metaphorically, "I know that Abraham has rejoiced to see me." No, he knows. He's saying this. He said what he meant. And he says, basically here, "I existed before Abraham. Before Abraham existed, I am." And of course, they knew "I am" as being the name that was given to Moses to call God by. And finally, verse 59. This is incredible.
"Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by."
"Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Remember, they're still in the temple. Now, I have to ask, pick up stones from where? Do they keep piles of rocks by the temple treasury just for handy stoning at the spur of the moment when they hear a rabbi they don't like? No, they had to have slipped outside, maybe to pick up the rocks the Lord dropped whenever they were going to stone the adulterous woman. But while they were slipping out, well, so did Jesus, and he snuck right on by. It strikes me so hilarious that they would just go to pick up stones on the spot, and it's not so mysterious that Jesus would have slipped away and said, "You guys get the rocks. I'm gonna go out that door." Anyway, woo! That is our verses for the day. And going through John, it completes our chapter. And you know, for the next couple of chapters, we are still going to be in Jerusalem, still in the time frame of shortly after the Temple of the Booths, and some more controversy that Jesus kicks around and really riles up those hypocritical religious leaders. So stay tuned for that when we get back to our Truth Exposed next time.
Two great books and one website. Visit scribingforeternity.org. There are two books that I would like to recommend you purchase. What they, meaning people who aren't Christians, other religions believe, and what we believe. Systematic Theology Made Simple. Both are great resources, especially if you plan on witnessing to somebody. scribingforeternity.org.
Life Song Radio with Blake Shankle, Phil Ramsey, and Tom Hammond. Life Song Radio is a weekly podcast designed to teach and study God's Word line by line, verse by verse, and also teach those listening how to study the Word for themselves. And let me tell you, these three guys, you talk about a deep dive into the Bible. If you think we go deep on our monthly Truth Exposed, these guys go deeper. We may cover a whole passage. They might stick on one verse and really get to all the meaning in that, in its context, expository. And it is definitely worth the listen. And they're easy to understand, so don't be scared off. They're not going to talk to you in deep theological terms. They talk in words everybody can understand. So check them out on ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. Click on the button towards the bottom of the page that says Shows. You'll find a big list of all the shows. Scroll down until you find the Life Song Radio. Click it, subscribe, click on the email link, and let them know how you found them. All right, and there we go. Another fine episode comes to an end. Hey, and thanks for those words from ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. The Ministry of Striving for Eternity. I don't really have a lot of closing thought. There's just a lot of truth telling. If you are a child of the King, you will accept the Word of Christ gladly because it resonates with you. If you hear the truth of the gospel and you reject it because you're too caught up in your customs of society and care more about those subjective things than truth, well, you're in the same boat these religious leaders are. I hate to say, I wish you weren't. I wish everyone would be for the cause of Christ. So the thing to do, if you're seeking that, if you are seeking the truth, keep praying that the Holy Spirit keeps coming to you and keeps calling you to give you that heart change so that those deaf ears and blind eyes will be resolved. Anyway, I better stop. This is long enough. This is your host Keith saying thanks for staying. Signing off for now. Send us reviews, ratings and reviews. It doesn't necessarily help us rise up the ranks, but it does help people once they find us to know what you think about us. And so, with that said, thanks for listening, and we will see you next week.
Visit life-truth.com where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HNNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell on you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a savior. Thanks for listening.